We're going to turn to God's word now. We've got two readings this morning. Felix is going to bring our first from Genesis. So thank you, Felix.
Our first reading can be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 29. I begin to read from verse 31 through to the end of chapter 30. Genesis 29, beginning from verse 31. Unfortunately, I cannot give you the page because it's quite different from my Bible. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he named him, he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God, who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "This is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her, I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the field and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son? My son's mandrakes too." "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So Jacob came in from the field that evening. Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So she slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Isaac. This is the word of the Lord. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. And our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In my Bible, that is on page 1145, but it could be different in yours. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting in a moment at verse 26. Verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we will be returning briefly to that reading in Corinthians later, but we'll be spending most of our morning time this morning in Genesis chapter 29. So it'll be helpful to turn back there, please. Genesis 29, mainly 30, actually. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word and ask for his help. Father God, we need your help in everything we do in life, if we're going to do it in a way which is even close to pleasing you. And that is the same as we hear your word, as we think about it, Father. Thank you for giving us ears to hear this morning as we've heard your words read. And now, Father, give our hearts, give us soft hearts to be ready to be changed by your word as we think about it together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the story of Jacob, a really devious man. If he was alive today, you can imagine him being a politician, perhaps. Don't worry, I'm not saying all politicians are devious, just many of them. But anyway, Jacob, it's obvious, isn't it, over the last weeks that he's scheming, he's power hungry. He looks after number one time and time again. And even with that all being the case, God had promised to be with Jacob. And we might be thinking, why? Couldn't God do better than Jacob? And then we throw into that mix the fact that God had actually made some promises to Jacob. A huge family, a home, God's presence, God's blessing. But then things had also gone wrong for Jacob. I mean, as we saw last week, his uncle had taken advantage of him. And Jacob had ended up in an unhappy marriage with two wives. The two wives hated each other, and to make it even worse, they were sisters. Life had been going very badly for Jacob, yet, as we saw last week, God was with Jacob, even then. And then we come into our passage this week, and in my Bible, in the NIV, it entitles this story, Jacob's Children. Now, at one level, that's completely true, isn't it? We get find out about lots of Jacob's children here today. But the verses today are actually describing a family who are at war. They're not using guns and bombs, though. They are using sex and babies as a means of attack and defense. Last week, I threw into the sermon a throwaway Star Wars comment. I understand some of you appreciated it and others of you hated it. Well, this week, it isn't Star Wars, it is Birth Wars. As two women try to outdo each other by having children. And as we look at this story, at one level it is fascinating, at another level it is devastating. But actually, at its most fundamental level, I hope we're going to see that it is encouraging. Now, I'm not going to tell you why at the moment. Let's see if you can figure it out as we go along. Anyway, let's get into the story and chapter 29 and verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. For she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Jacob had been trapped into marrying Leah, and surprise, surprise, Leah was desperately unhappy, unloved. And what did she want most of all? Well, it's there at the end of verse 32, isn't it? She wanted a husband who loved her. It's understandable, isn't it? And that theme comes up time and time again. Please look with me at verse 34. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." She wanted that attachment, that closeness. But then later, near the end of the birth wars, Leah has downgraded her hopes. So we read this in chapter 19, verse 19 of chapter 30. Verse 19 of chapter 30. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." She's no longer hoping for love any longer. She sort of thinks that's unrealistic. She's just now hoping for at least some honor. Love was a pipe dream that she could no longer hold on to. But this passage of the Bible isn't primarily about this. But it's worth pausing on this just for a moment. Here is Jacob in a marriage with two wives. That ends up being with four wives in the end, doesn't it? And marriages that involve multiple wives, or more rarely multiple husbands, do not work. We get told about Jacob's marriage here in the Bible, and there's other marriages in the Bible where there's multiple wives, but they are not pleasing to God. God never says this is okay. And on the ground, they just leave a trail of destruction in their wake. And God is very clear what he expects from marriage. It's there in Genesis chapter 2. It's between one man and one woman. That was always the plan. And therefore, it should go without saying that Christians should have nothing to do with polygamous marriages. And I would strongly recommend to our society that it has nothing to do with them either. But I'm afraid the pressure to go down that road will build with each passing year. I mean, our society has justified a whole bunch of ethics in the area of relationships and things like that based on the catchphrase, "Love is love." Well, if you've got a secular government who really believes in that, polygamous marriage will happen at some point. Lord, protect us. Well, back to Leah. She was desperately unhappy, but she wasn't going to go down without a fight. See, Rachel, the wife that Jacob really loved, she was barren. She was not able to have children. So when Leah had her first child, what did she call him? Back to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 32. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. Now, if you just look at the footnote at the bottom of, which is probably there on the bottom of your Bible, mine, it's a little B in it, at the bottom of the page, it says Reuben means see a son. That's what the name Reuben means. And so therefore, you can imagine little Reuben tolling around outside with a ball, and it's time for tea. And it's time for someone to call Reuben in. So you go out and cry, "See a son." come in for tea. And can you imagine Rachel hearing that? Perhaps even having to call it out herself. It'll be a dagger to the heart every time Reuben's name is mentioned. Now you might be sat there thinking, Mike, this is a bit strong. But the meaning of names was way more important than it is to many people in the world, in our society today. You know, in some other cultures, the meaning of names is still important. But then back at this time, the meaning of names were very important. And therefore, Leah named Reuben, to attack her sister, where it would hurt the most. And whether it was little Reuben wandering around, or Leah's two other children, Rachel finally snapped in chapter 30 and verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Rachel's asking the impossible of Jacob. And as the one thing she probably dreads the most, her loving husband, it's the one place she has the upper hand over Leah, because her husband does love her. Her husband now becomes angry with her. New pain. But also, the result is a new plan. And I think this is a Baldrick special. You know, I don't know if you remember Baldrick, one of his cunning plans, which actually turns out to be a terrible plan. Well, Rachel has a cunning plan, and she organizes a surrogate, her servant. Please look at verse 3. Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so she can bear children for me, and I can build a family through her." And at one level, it sort of worked. Bilhah ends up having two children, two sons. So now the score is Leah, 4 children, and Rachel, through the servant at least, 2 children. Now, Leah by this time has stopped getting pregnant herself. And you just wonder, well, Jacob, he just must have been exhausted. But seriously, Jacob throughout this chapter, apart from a couple of harsh words with Rachel, is hardly mentioned. So Leah, not to be outdone, what does she do? She copies Rachel's tactic and presents Jacob with her servant, Zilpah. And this is just crazy. You know what I mean? They've got a very unhappy marriage with 2 wives. I know what the solution is. Let's have an even more unhappy marriage with 4 wives. This is crazy talk. But it does lead to the baby count going up. So now we have Leah with through herself and her servant with 6 babies and Rachel with 2. And then we come across an interesting little subplot with a love potion. Because Reuben, remember, the one of see a son fame, he's now a bit older, old enough to be out and about in the fields. And he finds something called a mandrake. And Rachel asks for the mandrake. And once again, bitterness just flows out. Please look with me at verse 15. But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Now, Rachel's clearly in charge of who gets to go into Jacob's bed and does the deal. Leah can have a night of sex with Jacob, and Rachel gets the mandrakes, perhaps the way of her to get a child. And as we come into verse 16, I think we hit a new low. I mean, this story is pretty spectacularly low on many levels already, isn't it? But then we read verse 16. "So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. 'You must sleep with me,' she said. 'I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he slept with her that night." Jacob is hired by one of his own wives. Hired. Just like his uncle Laban had hired him for first 7 years and then another 7 years. Now, Jacob's life was running completely out of control, so it seems at this point, doesn't it? But then Rachel's plan magnificently backfires. Instead of her getting pregnant because of the mandrakes, who gets pregnant? Twice more, but Leah. And then the score now, if you include the servants' babies, is Leah 8, Rachel too. And then finally, Rachel becomes pregnant in verse 23. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And God said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. And yes, this Joseph here, this is Joseph who will grow up to be the one famous for a certain multicolored coat later on in his life. But as we read this story, I think we're meant to weep. Weep at the pain and the infighting, the lack of love for Leah, the deformed and twisted love that Jacob and Rachel share, Jacob becoming a plaything between his two competing wives. And yes, at one level, Jacob has become a pawn between Leah and Rachel, but we don't hear a peep about him trying to change any of it. A total and utter mess. And at one level, it's a similar thing that we've seen in previous weeks, isn't it? In the earlier part of Jacob's story in Isaac. But it's also different as well. And it's different, I think, in two really big and important ways. Just have a think. How is what we've seen today different to what we've seen in the previous weeks? I think the first difference is this. The Lord's name is now on the lips of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. Even in the midst of all this messiness of their family, God has not disappeared from their minds. Now, I mean, if we think back earlier, before it was God coming to Jacob on that staircase between heaven and earth. And before that, it was Jacob who, when talking to his father, referred to your God and not his God. And look how far we've come. Now, as far as they're concerned, God is part of the equation. Or to put this in language perhaps we're more familiar with, we could say that these guys are Christians. Yes, they're messing up and sinning in more ways than we can count, but they do belong to God. It's no longer God just saying, you belong to me, but they're saying, yes, God belongs to us. He's ours. So I think that's a big difference between this and earlier parts of the Jacob story. But then the second difference is this, and it's quite straightforward. It's the existence of lots of babies. Remember God's promise to Abraham and Isaac. And we'll look at the version that he gave to Jacob. Just flick back, please, to chapter 28 and verse 13. This is when God was speaking to Jacob in the dream on the staircase. Chapter 28 and verse 13. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That was a promise made to Jacob. And then what have we just witnessed in our chapters today? 11 boys and one girl. Or to put it another way, God has made a very good start at keeping his promise. Keeping his promise through some terrible Christians. And it was God who was doing this. Did you notice this? Back into our chapters, chapter 29 and verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. What about verse 13 of chapter 30? God listened to Leah and she became pregnant. Or verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. There's God popping up at various points. And just saying that last one, God hadn't actually forgotten Rachel. It was just now the right time for her to fall pregnant. See, God had made a promise. God was keeping his promise. And using the most unlikely material, the most unlikely people that we could imagine, a family at war with each other. And therefore, I can hope we can see why this disaster zone of a story is also so encouraging to us today. If God can bring his plans about through this lot, well, he can bring his plans and purposes about through us as well. Because we might not be doing the same, we might not be doing exactly the same things as Jacob and Leah and Rachel, but we're no better than them. We might not have sinned in exactly the same ways, but we're no better. We're the same raw material. But wonderfully, God has a track record of using broken and sinful people like you and me to bring about his purposes. And that's brilliant. Mike Walton doesn't have to be an A-star pastor for God to use Cornerstone Church. Our church family don't have to have an A-star grade at loving each other or praying or reading their Bibles for God to use us. Now, don't mishear me. We should all want to be the best we can for God in every part of our life. But us reaching a certain level, a certain grade, doesn't put a cog in the works of God. In fact, you know what I mean? Us, even if we're getting E's and S and G's, it doesn't put a cog in the works of God. I don't know about you, but that for me is a wonderful relief. It means as we serve Jesus this coming week, yes, we do so striving for him, but without that pressure of thinking it all depends on me and just how godly I am this week. That's not the way God operates. He didn't with Jacob, Rachel and Leah. He isn't with you and me. And therefore, just as we close, let's just turn to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we read before at the beginning of the second reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as I read it again, I hope you'll see how it fits very closely with what we've been thinking about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God chose foolish people like me, like you, but he wonderfully, wonderfully gave us his son, Jesus. And in him, life in all its fullness. So we can't boast in how great we are. But instead, verse 31, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that in your wisdom, you bring about your purposes through broken and sinful people. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. But one of those is that so we don't try to take the glory ourselves, but actually, because it would just be stupid for us to do so, because we know how weak and broken we are. And therefore the glory goes to you. Thank you, Father, for your grace in using broken and sinful people like Jacob, Rachel and Leah, like using people like us, for having us part of your family, or bringing about your purposes and your plans through people like us. Thank you for the pressure that takes off us. Thank you for the freedom that it gives us to serve you with love and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.